All right, guys. First and foremost, let's confront the purple elephant in the room. Everybody that shakes the pastor's hand is looking at my nose and wondering why I'm talking with a lisp today. Peyton and I have trained Parker to say mommy punched him in the face, but that's not the truth. But if you're hearing a lisp, I'm really sorry. I really wanted to preach this sermon. So we'll get to that in the sermon, what happened really, but I just wanted to address that first so you'd think, well, am I hearing this guy crazy? Is he spitting out of his microphone? Yes, probably. The title of today's sermon is I Fought the Lord and the Lord Won. Can we talk, guys? Can I talk? I titled Wednesday's sermon, Let's Get Real. And I feel led to just keep going down this path. And it's a tricky subject, being real. Any leader, any pastor that wants his people to follow him, wants his congregation to follow him, has to walk a really fine line. It's a tricky thing. So many times when we're following someone, they get placed on this pedestal of perfection. When people who are following the leader find out the leader's not perfect, then it leads to this humongous disappointment, this downfall. I'm not. And I'm definitely not. So I just want to confess something. I'm not perfect. But I've read many books about leadership. And they say a lot of things, and one thing that they have in common is this. They say you shouldn't allow people to see your weaknesses as a leader. And I believe there's a lot of good things in these books, but I believe that's 100% wrong. I believe that if people see this mirage of perfection, then when they find out the truth, it just leads to this humongous downfall. And when the imperfections are exposed, they not only lose faith in the person, they lose faith in the cause, and they drift away. So if you've noticed anything about me, I've taken transparency to the altar. I've been transparent all my life, for better or for worse, and I'm going to continue down that in this series of Let's Be Real, this title of Let's Be Real. I want it to be known that me nor my family are perfect. We're not even close to perfect. But the cool thing about it is the one that we follow is our Savior, Jesus Christ. I've said it often, just because I'm up here doesn't mean that I'm better than anybody. It just means I'm answering a call that the Lord has placed on my life. So let's take you down this path. How many of us watched someone grow up in a specific area? Watched someone mature in a specific area? For example, if you're a parent, you've watched your child grow up through the years. You've watched your child mature over the years. My daughter, Peyton, she's going through a maturation process right now, and it's really cool. The way that she's growing up and handling relationships, the way that she's able to talk to adults, the way that she's able to hold a conversation has gone from just infancy to childlike, but she's able to actually hold a conversation with adults, and I'm proud of her for that. It's really cool to see that. At an older age, I'm still watching my parents mature in different areas. They're great counselors. They give great guidance. And as the years have progressed, the guidance that they give to me and my family, the guidance that they give to other people is just amazing. And the maturation process that's taken place there is really cool. How about a friend who was like a really bad person, going down a really wrong path, and you've watched them mature? I have this one friend, we had to separate ways. We were two peas in a pod, but we were going on different paths for a while. I was studying the word and becoming a family man, and he was still drinking to the point where like he would pass out at McDonald's drive-thru, and the people would have to wake him up in the drive-thru. And it broke my heart because I loved him so much. But now he's an amazing father, soon to be an amazing husband to a lovely lady. And my point with all this is being, we all mature in different areas in different times. And at the age of 41, 2 years of being a pastor, this is new to me. Like a family, you guys get to watch me grow up here on the altar. You get to watch me mature on the altar. And bless your hearts, I've even been paid some compliments like, man, when you first started preaching, it was a little bit iffy. Now we're starting to enjoy your sermons. So like, hopefully I can knock it out of the ballpark one of these days. But I appreciate the love and the time that you guys have taken with me. You've watched me grow throughout the years like I've watched Peyton grow throughout the years. And it's a beautiful thing. Why am I saying all this? The end of this week was a growing season for me. It was another level of maturation. And I just want to talk about it. And I hope we can all relate to this in our lives. Excuse me, it really hurts to talk right now. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been coming into this sanctuary really early. And if you would see me, if Justin was taping it, you would see me walking around the sanctuary praying. But I'm like, God, where are you? I don't get it, Father. I know that you promised me. I know that you put me to a call, but I don't understand. Where are you? The cry of my heart has been that. And I said, God, I believe that you have plans for me, for my family. I claim Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that you have for a Christian are for good, not for evil, for hope and to prosper. But I don't understand, God. There's so many things that are happening right now. Where are you? And I taught the congregation how to, out of the Old Testament, we can claim these promises. How from the Old Testament, we can say, these promises are for me because I accepted your son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. So I'm grafted in to the promises of Abraham. And if I'm going to teach them that, I got to believe it. And I think I believe it. I believe so strongly that the center of hope was put here to bring hope back to a community. If you look back at it through 15 years, how everything has taken place, and which, by the way, congratulations to you guys. Thank you for the support. Right now, we raised over 30,000, between 30 and 35,000 that day at the Center of Hope. It's really cool. We're a tenth of the way there for what we really need. And God's been teaching me a lesson through that. But we'll get back to that. I believe the same for Abundant Life. I believe that Abundant Life is a miraculous story. The way that this place was developed, the way that Nick stepped out in faith, the way that it just came all of a sudden. I believe that it's here for a purpose. I believe that you brought me back to preach unity, to bring hope to a community. So where are you, God? I wasn't really receiving my answer until this weekend. And this week was kind of a unique week for me. It was bad. My garage, the drains got plugged up in it, and it's flooded. My walk-in cooler's down. My sandwich unit's down. I got inspected in the same store that that happened. And while all of that was taking place, Parker and Hannah decided to get awfully sick. And if you've ever seen the movie Stand By Me, that's like old. It's in the 80s, but when they ate the apple pie and the vomiting occurred, that's what started to take place in my house. And I'm like, okay. And that was Thursday night. Parker and Hannah were pretty sick, to point violently sick, I would say. But it was gone within about 24 hours. The next day, though, was mine and Peyton's turn. And we fought hard. We both were sitting around the couch. I fought it, she did, but the outcome was just the same. So Friday night, I'm pretty sick. Peyton's pretty sick, and I make it up to the bathroom, just being personal and transparent. And my world just starts spinning. And I cry out to Hannah. I'm like, Hannah. And I go down on one knee. And I'm literally down on one knee, and I push myself back up off the wall, and I get back up. And I go back down, and I go, Hannah. And I push myself back up, and she comes running up. She's like, look, Mark, I know you're sick, but Peyton's, she's thrown up down there. Like, if you don't need me, don't call me because I'm trying to take care of her. I said, okay, and I understood because I was watching her. 5 minutes goes by, and I call out one more time, and I crash. And I go face first into my wall. My nose right here busted off of something sharp on the wall. I ran it all the way down to the baseboard where I split the bottom part of my lip open and bit through part of my tongue. Yeah, it's horrible. And Hannah comes running up. I guess I was twitching on the floor. And she said, after a minute, she said, I'm calling the ambulance. And I came to my senses a little bit, and I said, no. And I laid there on my back, just covered in blood and covered in sweat on my bathroom floor. And I said, look, I know you don't believe me, but I'm good right now. Just take care of Pay. And then I heard this still small voice and says, do I have your attention now? Yeah, I don't got anywhere else to be right now. You've been asking, where am I? I've always been right here. You're right, I've promised you these things, but you're forgetting about the process. And see, when we get a promise, We forget about the process we have to go through to obtain the promise. See, in the Bible, anybody God promised something to, they had to go through the process afterwards. And after the process, they got the promise. Whether it be Abraham being promised to be the father of many nations, whether it be Noah promised to carry on the gift of humanity after the flood, or Joseph, after he was promised he would be the leader of his family and the leader of a nation, after the promise, there was always a process. Mark, you, my son, have been trying to tell me how the process should go, and that's not how it works. See, we have to begin to accept the process if we want to accept the promise. All that process is meant to do is to mature you and prepare you for the promise that's ahead. And if you don't go through the process, you don't get the promise. You won't be prepared for the promise. Take Joseph, for instance. He was a cocky little boy, a tattletale, and he came out and he's like, hey, God said you guys are going to bow down to me. He promised me that. And if God would have given him the promise before the process, he would have been a cocky little leader, a tattletale, that a nation would have bowed down to, that the family would have bowed down to, but he would have failed miserably. Follow me on this. I love Malachi so much. And I promise you, because I don't like to preach on finances, I'll preach on Malachi 3, 8 through 11 once every year because I want you guys to be blessed. Abundant Life's already blessed, but I want you guys to be blessed. And I study it because God reveals new things to me. And as I was going through Malachi, I read just a couple verses beforehand. Malachi 3, 2. It says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. This verse is talking about Jesus. And it's a prophetic verse in so many ways. But I want to take it in context of this today. When Jesus comes into your life, when Jesus appears in your life, there's this great part of salvation where it's new, it's romantic, it's awesome. But then as the maturation process begins and the promise that you want starts to take hold, Jesus becomes like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. And as the Lord was speaking to me, bloody and sweaty on my bathroom floor, he said, you've been complaining about meeting Jesus. You've been complaining about the process. Mark, if you want the promise I gave you, you got to go through the process. You have to start to enjoy the trials. You have to start to trust me. Trusting my process is going to get you to my promise. Plans for good, not for evil. Plans for a hope in a future. Plans to make you, to give you an abundant life. That's my promise to you. But if you want the promise, are you able to walk through the process? I wasn't too sure on the floor. I said, I think so, Father. If this is the process, we're gonna have to change some things. But Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1:3-9. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hold on, Dave. Go back. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Where is the new birth? Where is that living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I pray that these words, see, I can speak these words, but I pray right now in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit brings them to life. Because when I say those words, I'm like, wow, that's where my hope is. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. Verse 4, Dave. And into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or never fade. It doesn't matter if the stock market goes up or goes down. That's not what the inheritance is when you're talking about eternity. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is where it gets interesting. In all this, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. This is us, guys. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And maybe we can meet those, but are we filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy? For you are receiving the end result of your faith. What is the end result of your faith? Salvation for your soul. If all else fails, if it all goes to crap tomorrow, your faith buys you eternity. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the end result for the salvation of your souls. Peter talks about faith, and he references gold being refined. I didn't really know this, but do you guys understand what 24 karat is? It's pure gold. And if you have 14 karat gold, here's the difference between 14 karat gold and 24 karat gold. The 14 carats is the pure gold, and the other 10 is the metals mixed in with it. See, God wants 24 karat gold out of his children. Let me say it in a better way. He wants 24 karat faith. And he is the refiner. And in the refining process, you have to turn up the heat so much that the substance is melted. And when it's melted, when that 14 karat gold is melted, then the metals, the lead, the iron, whatever is mixed in, they separate. And the refiner takes a ladle and he scoops those bad metals out. What's left is 24 carats of gold, 24 carats of faith. And see, guys, in the heat of the moment, when it's looking rough, when it's looking tough, our choice is to complain and cry and say, oh, woe is me, or trust that the Father is refining you, is taking the bad and separating it from the good, because then that faith, that pure faith, is the faith that moves the mountains. In order to have 24 karat faith, you have to accept the process. So there on the bathroom floor, I'm thinking about the process. I mean, this is literally, you know, God's supposed to speak to you in these glorious and majestic ways. I got blood dripping down my face. My daughter's sick downstairs. I'm sweating in a pool of sweat, and God's just talking to me. Mark, all this refining you've been complaining about, what do you see coming about? Where's the separation? Well, God, through this process of refining, I've been real angry. I've been real critical. Even on the altar on Wednesday, I said, if anybody wants to argue with me, I'm up for an argument, because I meant it. I've even had some pride in me. And you're removing all the bad. And I can feel that now. But I don't like it, God. I didn't ask if you liked it. What I asked is if you wanted the promise. I do want the promise. Stop complaining about the process then, Mark. And if I would give you this promise right away, the promise of the center of hope, the promise of unity with the churches, the promise of abundant life leading just a beautiful cause in our community, you know what you would be? You would be an angry, argumentative, critical, and maybe even a little bit prideful pastor. But I'm taking all of that out of you now, Mark, and this is the process to get to the promise. Church, today, if you're asking God, where are you? If you're doubting the promise, if you're complaining about it all, you got to start to trust the process. And if you can't trust the process, you'll never get to the promise. See, this process is to build your faith and prepare you for the promise. The process, though, can also be known as the wilderness time. And we've talked about the wilderness time. And as you're in the wilderness time, as you're in the process time of growing, I want you to be careful of two things. Numbers 14, 26 through 31. When Israel was in the wilderness, when Israel was in the process of growing the promise, of getting the promise, they were complaining. And we catch it right here. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands and make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. You can die in the wilderness. You can die in the process if you choose to complain the whole way through. And I don't mean this just literally. I don't mean right now if you're complaining, God's going to strike you dead. He might, I don't know. But I don't think that's the God that I serve. I think he's a merciful and graceful God who gives me second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chances. But if you choose to complain your whole way through the process, you'll never get to the promised land. And that's what happened with the Israelites. God got so sick of their complaining, he said, "This promise isn't for you. It's for your children. You have complained too much. You have complained the whole way through. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you out of Egypt. I've worked miracle after miracle in your life, and yet you still decide to complain and grumble against me." Complaining to God is saying, "I don't like the way you're doing things. I'm not trusting the process. I have a better idea, so why don't you listen to me?" How many of us complain? Be careful. You might end up on the bathroom floor. Secondly, your trip could take a whole lot longer through the process than anticipated. I don't want to go down this, but Israel's journey should have been just an 11-day journey. But it took 40 years of being in the refiner's fire, of going through the heat, of growing their faith, of being in the process to get to the promised land. And a lot of them didn't make it because they complained. When you really meet Jesus, when your Christianity becomes more than just a minimum wage Christianity, there is a refining process before the promise comes true. See, accepting Jesus is just the beginning. And if you accept Jesus as your Savior, amen, you're going to heaven. But there's just so much more, guys. There's so much more than just accepting him as your Savior. There's a walk. There's a passion. There's a love. There's a relationship. There's a process of sanctification that as you make it through and you're willing to walk that walk, the promise that he has for you is like nothing the world has ever seen. Who wants to go through the refiner's fire or the launderer's soap? I'll answer that. Children that just trust their father. Children that know their father. Children that say, "It might not be what I want it to be right now, but I believe with everything inside my soul that after this process, your promise to me will come true. And I believe that this process is a maturation process for me to be prepared for the great promise that you have waiting for me." I believe that with all my heart as me as a pastor, me stepping up to lead. I'm not mature enough to do what I have to do. And I hope that I'm done complaining about it, but I can't crucify my flesh like that. Only Jesus, only God can do the work. And see, guys, that's the attitude that's starting to take place in my heart. I'm scared you guys won't follow me. Maybe if I show weakness, that's crazy. Maybe the books are wrong. Or maybe just being real enough to say, "I'm trusting in the process now." Maybe just being crazy enough to say, "I believe in the promise." Christians that trust their Father hold fast that the promise is worth it. We believe that the pain will actually lead to the gain. If you really believe the Bible, this earth is just a speck. Your life is just a speck on eternity's glimpse. If you remember the series I taught on eternity, I got it from Skip in his Bible study. There was a rope from here all the way to there, and it represented eternity. And there's a little piece of tape. And that represents our life. That represents who we are on eternity's spectrum. And if you really believe that this is the way... I froze up there. I'm sorry, that just caught me off guard. If you really believe that, then nothing really matters except the faith that we have. And that faith leads into our salvation. But see, it's not just about you. That faith has to lead others to salvation. This is the thing we call Christianity. This is the belief that we hold on to. That the King of the universe, the creator of it all, stepped down from his throne and became one of us. Why did he become one of us? So he could sympathize with us. So he could understand what it's like to be human. So every trial, every part of the process that you're facing right now, been there. Been there. And I know what you're going through, son, but I'm interceding to the Father right now that he'll give you the strength. He walked this earth and gave himself as payment for our sins so we might be saved, so we might receive the free gift of salvation. See, this gift of salvation, it's a pure and spotless gift, and it grants us eternal life. If there's any of you today that don't understand this, accepting the fact that Jesus came and died for your sins, accepting the fact that that cross is real, accepting the fact that he defeated death, gives you the salvation for eternal life, and that's the only way. No other way. As we get farther away from the cross and time grows, people are going to think you're crazy. It happens. But I tell you to hold on to the belief. I prayed into Peyton and Parker's life. Hold on to the belief, because there's no other way. If you do not believe that, or those words aren't real to you, then this message might not make sense. We've talked about the refiner's fire, but how about the launderer's soap? Excuse me again, guys. On Wednesday, I used this as an example of my white t-shirt. I wore this white t-shirt around all week. I mean, I just didn't even care. Anytime I came home, I threw it on. And it became so comfortable. I was so used to it, I couldn't really smell it. The stains that were on it, I didn't even really realize. I didn't even notice them. And Hannah finally couldn't take it anymore, and she just grabbed it, and she threw it in the washing machine. I came home one day, and this white t-shirt was back. And it smelled so nice. It looked so good. It was so clean. And I was like, wow, what a difference. I'm afraid that we've been doing the same thing with our salvation as we have that white t-shirt. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have this beautiful white t-shirt. And we're rocking it. And we're proud of it. And we're telling everybody, letting them see this beautiful t-shirt. And the more that we wear it, the more that we wear our salvation, the stains of the world come on it. And the stench of the world gets branded into it. As the years go on, the stains that came, the decisions that we made about our salvation, produce that stench that we don't even notice anymore. But that's okay, right? Because Jesus washes our sins white as snow. I used to read that and think, man, that's cool. I can just do whatever I want. And my loving Savior will just wash it as white as snow. Kind of forsaken the sacrifice that he was pounded to a cross so I can be a goofball and just say, God, forgive me. Jesus is going to wash me as white as snow, and the blood will always cleanse a repentant heart. And that's true with salvation. But what about sanctification? See, it's a little bit different when it comes to being sanctified. And being sanctified is a process. It's a step. It's a maturation growing. It's a process. Don't be afraid of the process of sanctification. It might be a little bit crazy. It might hurt a little bit, but it leads to something beautiful. I'm here to suggest something different today, and I don't want to deny the power of the cross. I don't want people to say, he's denying that the blood washes away sin. I will sit here and say that a repentant heart will, and the blood of Christ will always wipe it as clean as snow. Psalms 51:7 tells you about our sins. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. 1 John 1-7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. However, if our Christian walk is a walk of sanctification, it's a process. And John 1:9 says it, and I've always read this, but it leaped out to me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that cleansing from all unrighteousness look like? And I looked up the word cleanse in this verse. I know this verse by heart, like I said, but cleanse popped out to me. What does it mean? To cleanse means a process or period of time during which a person attempts to rid the body of substances regarded as toxic or unhealthy. The verb form means to make thoroughly clean. Think about this. When Hannah washed that t-shirt, if that t-shirt could talk, what do you think it would have said? It was going through the cleansing process. It was getting beat around. It was getting rubbed against other things. It had a cleaner mixed in with it. It was submerged in water. It would describe it as long and painful. Even in the older days when there wasn't a washing machine, they would use the friction, rubbing it up and down against the grate to clean, to cleanse that shirt. And that's the process of being cleansed from all unrighteousness. It might not be the most enjoyable thing. However, in that process, when your eyes are eternally focused, when your eyes are heaven bound, the sanctification process prepares you for the promises not only eternally, but on this earth. I don't want you guys to think that if I become a Christian, my whole life has to be horrible. You will walk through a sanctification process. You will walk through a testing process. I'm trying to embrace the faith walk that I'm walking right now, but I can tell you that I believe wholeheartedly that the process to the promise, once I get to the promise, will be a joyful, joyful thing. It's preparing my faith to be pure, powerful, and clean, not only for heaven, but for my call here on earth. What is the refiner's fire? What is the launderer's soap? What is the sanctification process? It's the trials of life. You don't grow through the good times. You grow through the pain. I wish it was different, but I think in our humanity, we're just built that way. When it's good, we're like, thank you, Jesus. And then we start to take steps back. We start to get lackadaisical. But when the pain comes, when the suffering comes, when the trials of various kind comes, your instant reaction is to God. Did you ever hear how there's no atheist in foxholes? Because when it all comes down to it, when the pain hits the most, we as humans run to God. James 1:2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. See, he said various kinds there because we could associate it back in the day with the apostles. They were really brutally met with a lot of challenges. And God bless America, we're not met with half the challenges that our missionaries and Faith Harvest are met. We're actually pretty spoiled in a lot of ways. But that's why it says various kinds, so we can all relate to this. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Then let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I said this before, and I hope it sinks in. If becoming a Christian means that you have no more trials, that life is a lottery ticket and you're healthy and wealthy and nothing goes wrong, then everybody would be a Christian. Not because they love their Savior, not because they accepted the sacrifice on Calvary's Hill, not because they believe that Jesus is the key to eternal life, but because they would just want an easy and good life. Who wouldn't sign up for that? There's really no testimony in that. And the whole world would just be saved because they wanted it easy. True Christianity is this: through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The true testimony of the cross is now being able to overcome because he overcame. The true testimony of the cross is now being able to overcome because he overcame. That's the only way. When we really grasp that the trials in life, various kinds, are meant to sanctify us through the process, are meant to purify us, refine us, wash us in the launderer's soap, to prepare us for the promise. Let me ask you guys this, because I taught on this. Do you believe in the promises? Because the promises are pretty cool. That you may have life and have it abundantly. That he'll never leave you or forsake you. That when you walk through the fire, he will be there. That he has plans for you. That he created you in your mother's womb and he knew you before then. Because if you accept those promises, then the process, it might not be easier, but it's bearable. If your goal is to have unwavering faith, the trials of this world are the only things that will get you there. Guys, there's Christians that have it way worse than us Americans. There's Christians that are dying, being martyred, losing family, that can't even eat. And I'm not saying that some of you guys don't have it worse than others. I'm really not. There are some Christians in this room that have faced trials, losing a child, have a loved one going through cancer. I mean, that some of us will never face. And I'm not here to compare trials because it says various kinds. And their reward, the missionaries' reward, the people that are suffering through the various trials now, their reward is great. But it says various trials because each and every one of you as a Christian will go through your own trials. And it'll be as much as you can handle for the time. God doesn't push you past where you can't. What's the verse? Because he gives you more than you can handle, because if he doesn't, then you won't need him. But he won't let the temptation, he won't let it overcome you. It produces steadfastness, these trials. These trials that you're walking through produce the steadfastness in your faith in God. What is steadfastness? It's the quality of being resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering. That's all steadfastness is. When the trials of life come at you, you cannot waver because of the faith that you have in your Savior. Nothing means more to God the Father, Jesus the Son, or the Holy Spirit than your faith in them and the salvation of your soul. It doesn't matter how bad the trial is down here. If it leads you to Christ and it saves your soul, they'll let it happen to you because this is just a glimpse on eternity's radar. But if it saves your soul, or how about someone else's soul? When you become unwavering in your faith in Christ Jesus, the faith that he holds in eternity's hands, you will lack nothing. Nothing according to eternity. Maybe not the world's eyes. When you lack in the world's eyes, you might not have the riches of this world. If you lack in the world's eyes, you might not have health. You might not be wealthy. But that's the only way that they can define. It's the only way that they can define riches. But that's not the way God sees it. If your bit of temporary pain can show the love of Christ to another human being, if it can save another soul, if it can really show how much your Father in heaven loves you, then God will let you walk through it. Let me use Nick and Hannah as an example. Nick has said it from the altar, and it's not a secret. His wife suffers from memory loss, maybe dementia. And about a week ago, my wife was in the office with Nick. Nick and Susie were there, and Susie was asking him some questions, and they were repetitive. Some of it didn't make sense. And Hannah came out of the office crying. She came and she talked to me. She said, Mark, Nick's patience, his love, his admiration for Susie was so evident. I want that kind of love. I want that kind, Mark. How do we get that kind? And see, through Nick's trials, he's able to show the love of Christ to a young woman who never even understood it. She said, I want to be able to love like that. And Nick was able to show the love of the Father, the love that the Father has for his children through his trials. This love ministered to my wife in such a way that words will never describe. It set her on a new path, destined to love me like Nick loves his wife. And that's a true walk of Christianity. I'm sure that the trial is hard, but the man doesn't complain about it. Even though he doesn't understand why or how, he accepts that his heavenly Father holds the future and has faith in just that. And in the worst trial of his life, he's able to show the love of the Father. What faith! What amazing faith! I want to ask you today, church, have you been complaining about the refiner's fire? Have you been grumbling about the launderer's soap? I have. I've been fighting the Lord. And this weekend, the Lord won. He brought me to my knees literally and figuratively. He spoke to me bloody and sweaty on a bathroom floor. And I know now it's not humanly possible to rejoice in these trials. But I do know this and understand this. When Christ strengthens you, all things are possible. How he strengthened Nick to be a loving example, all things are possible. How does Christ strengthen you? How do you gain these spiritual muscles? By the reading of your word, by being in church, by letting iron sharpen iron. Hold on to the verse that Paul speaks from Romans. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. This hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into the hearts through the Holy Spirit, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hold on to the verse in James. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Most importantly, have faith in the process. Don't take matters into your own hands like Abraham did. Abraham received the promise, and he couldn't hang on long enough. So he skipped the natural process that God had for him, messing up literally all of humanity. I'm not saying if you skip the process, you'll mess up all of humanity. But you will make mistakes that God's going to have to correct, and it's going to be tough. If we can learn to trust the Father and accept the process, and to be honest with you guys, maybe being bloody and sweaty on a bathroom floor is a minor thing to what you're going through. And I don't mean to make light of it. I'm just saying this happened to me. Maybe you're praying for addictions to be broke. Maybe you're praying for marriages to be healed. Maybe you're praying for kids to come home. Maybe you're just believing for whatever it is. But if you skip the process, if you try to take the process into your own hands, then you'll miss the promise. And I don't want to miss the promise of God. I took the process into my own hands in so many ways. I'm just a young pastor. That's who I am. And if I sit here and pretend like I got it all together, then you'll think of me as perfect, maybe. And then when you find my imperfections, you'll realize I'm not. But I just don't want to miss the promise. And if I have to walk through the process, that's why I got you guys. That's why we're a family. Whether you know it or not, Abundant Life, we're a family. Through thick and through thin, through better or through worse, through rich and through poor. And that's why we have each other. And if you're missing out on the process, if you're trying to fast forward the process, if you're trying to take the process into your own hands today, don't do it. Trust that your heavenly Father has plans for you. Trust like Joseph did. He's the greatest example that you can look at. He is the one that never questioned God, even though he was thrown in a pit. Do you know what pit stands for? Pastor in training. Even though he was thrown into a pit, even though he was in slavery, even though after the promise he went through years and years and years of the process, when it was done and the promise came true, he saved the nation and he saved his family. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Trust the process. Know your Father. The only way is to read your word. If it sounds repetitive, good. I'll beat it into your heads till the day I die. The only way is the word. Try it. God, I thank you for these people. I thank you that I was able to talk today. And I mean that, God. I did not think I was going to be able to get through this sermon, but you just allowed things to happen. Father God, I ask in the name of Jesus that anybody struggling with the process today will find renewed strength. Anybody that does not know you and understand you as our Savior will come to you today. The altar is always open. If you're struggling with that faith, if you don't believe that Jesus came and died for you, I'm here and I will pray for you. But Father God, it takes the Holy Spirit convincing them that they need you as a Savior. After that, God, let that relationship grow. And through many toils and snares, we will already come. But let us trust the grace that leads us home. Let us have faith. Let us be steadfast in that promise. Amen. Guys can stand and sing with us, and then you're dismissed.
See you. as we